Let's read together from Exodus chapter 5 and verses 1 to 23. We're going to read the entire chapter. And in this section, Moses and Aaron go in to speak to Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and beside, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words." So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. I'm going to include just one further verse, just the first verse of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." Moses, when he set out to do as the Lord had said, met with some initial success. The people of Israel listened to him and believed his words and were comforted. But in this chapter, we read of Moses and Aaron's first encounter with Pharaoh. And from a human point of view, things did not go at all well. As we move our way through this chapter, I've divided it up into three. The first point, a request denied, verses 1 to 4. Secondly, looking at the portion in the middle where their labor is increased. And then lastly, we're going to consider the final verses under the heading, "Who's to blame?" Who's to blame? So let's have a look at our first section, verses 1 to 4, where Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and pass on God's message, but it was declined. So Moses and Aaron were obedient to God. They went, as God had said, into Pharaoh's presence, and Pharaoh reacted just as God said he would. The message that they were told to bring was really a claim to authority. God was claiming authority over the people of Israel, and therefore an authority that was higher than Pharaoh himself. Note what is said in verse 1. The message begins, "Thus says the Lord." God is speaking here, and Pharaoh has to listen. This is the announcement of the highest king. But look at what he says included in this message. It's a command. "Let my people go." He's not asking permission. He's commanding Pharaoh to do something. He refers to Israel as his people. And he is to let them go that they might celebrate a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. In other words, to bring worship to him as their God. In verse 2, we see how Pharaoh reacted to this claim to authority. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and beside, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh did not acknowledge the Lord's authority, and so flatly refused to accept this request. But Moses and Aaron didn't give up. They give further explanation to Pharaoh. In verse 3, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us," they said. "Please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." So they gave an explanation to Pharaoh and offered a reason why he should let them go. At the end of verse 3, we see that there is a threat included. Now, this was not part of the original message, that's recorded earlier, but does suggest that God will act in judgment if he is not obeyed. Disobedience will bring consequences to the Hebrew people, but potentially also to the Egyptians. But Pharaoh did not take their request seriously. And so he says to Moses and Aaron, "Why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Now, these verses highlight one of the major themes of this book. Now, one of the major themes is who is in charge? Who is God? Who has authority over the people of Israel? And it's, that theme is highlighted in verse 2 with Pharaoh's question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" This does not necessarily mean that Pharaoh had never heard of the Lord, but simply that he doesn't acknowledge his authority. It's almost as to say, what right does he have to tell me what to do with my slaves? I am the one in charge. Pharaoh's attitude here is not a unique one. It really is the heart attitude of all fallen people. Fallen people whose hearts have not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? What right does he have over me and my life? It's a common attitude that people have. It's often the attitude of people who are in power, who think that there is no one higher than themselves. It's also common of individuals who think their life is their own to live any way they choose. And so many people in different ways ask this very question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, the scripture gives a very simple answer to that question. Who is the Lord? Well, he's the creator. And he has authority over every single individual to destroy or to give life. He's created us. He owns us. All must kneel before him and yield to his will. This is what Pharaoh had to learn. This is what Egypt had to learn. This is what the whole world must learn. We can dismiss for a time God's claim to authority over our lives, but only for a time. Only for a time. Have you learned who's in charge? Have you learned who it is who really has authority over your life to tell you how you should live, how you should conduct yourself? Are you living today under the authority of God? Are you living with Jesus as your King? Well, secondly, we see that their labor is increased. Their labor is increased. Pharaoh did not simply reject God's authority, but he wanted to prove his own. It seems that Pharaoh thought about what Moses said and was a little bit concerned. It says in verse 5, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. This was a challenge to Pharaoh's authority, and he felt threatened by it. And how is he going to deal with this threat? This threat to God's claim to have right over the people of Israel. This could be disastrous for him. It could turn out that all of his labor force would go out into the desert for a 3 days' journey. So who knows how long it would be, and he would lose all of his workers. But more importantly, his grip upon them would be weakened. He would be giving in to one request. What would the next request be? So he decided to show his authority. He was going to teach these Israelites who is God. That it's not the Lord, that it's Him. He's their God. And so he told them to gather their own straw and yet to make the same number of bricks, thus making their labor heavier. Verse 9, let the labor be heavier on the men. In a sense, they will feel the weight of his authority. But as we see from the following story, the people were unable to keep up. And so the foreman, that is the foreman of the Israelite, these were Israelite people that were set over the laborers, the foremen were beaten. And so in this part of the story, we see the cost of declaring God's authority. It is indeed a threatening message, a threat threatening to many. It's threatening to people who are in authority. Many people in authority do not appreciate having their authority challenged. Whether these people are in government, bosses, teachers, church leaders, spouses, whether husband or wife, parents, people in authority often resent anybody questioning their authority. But it is also true of individuals. As we tell our unbelieving friends that there is a God in heaven to whom they must give an account, they will feel threatened by that message because their authority over themselves is being challenged. God is telling them that He has a right to rule over their lives. And I think that this is one of the main reasons why Christians are persecuted. Because we remind everyone that there is one higher than them, one to whom they must give an account. We remind them that they are under Jesus and they must answer to Him. And brothers and sisters, we must be faithful to announce this part of the message. We come to proclaim Jesus as King, not just our King, but their King. And this will threaten many people. People will not welcome this message. Nevertheless, we must be faithful. Faithful in word, but also in our actions. We must present to them a life lived under the authority of Jesus. And we must do that, whatever the cost, whatever the cost. Well, lastly, let's have a look at who's to blame, taking in the rest of these verses. Up to this point, the foreman do not understand why this is happening. And so they went to Pharaoh and asked him why they were being treated unfairly. And they argue that it's not their fault, but it's the fault of what they say, your own people. Maybe it's a respectful way of pointing the finger at Pharaoh, verse 16. But upon talking to Pharaoh, they learned the reason. Verse 17 tells us, he said, this is Pharaoh said to them, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. And so there they learn that it's because of the request that Moses brought to Pharaoh. That's why he's increased their labor. And so then they turn to Moses and Aaron in verse 21. This is what they said to Moses and Aaron. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And so they point their finger at Moses and Aaron. It's your fault that things have got worse for us. As you read through the Exodus story Numbers and Deuteronomy. Moses had to face a lot of this blame. But all throughout, they were not really blaming Moses. They were actually blaming God. Because Moses was under orders. Moses was just fulfilling all that God had said. And Moses proved that it was God saying it by the signs that he did. So it was not Moses who made things worse for these Israelites. It was God. And so indirectly they were blaming him. Isn't this so true of us as humans? When things go bad, we love to find someone to blame. We love to find someone to blame. But we must understand that though people may be involved, often all we're doing is blaming God. We're blaming God. Because he's the one in charge. He's the one that allowed this thing to happen. So before we feel tempted to blame someone around us for something that's happened, remember, ask the question, who am I really blaming? And beware, it may be God that you're actually pointing the finger at. Well, what did Moses do when he faced this accusation of the people? Well, verses 22 and 23 tell us that he turned to the Lord. It says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. It seems that Moses is accusing God of failing to do as he has said. That's how it reads, or could read, but maybe he was just confused. Maybe Moses is just bringing that confusion to the Lord and sort of saying, it's not turning out as I expected it to turn out. That things have gone disastrous and I don't understand, God, why this has been the result. It's somewhat strange because God did forewarn him. He told him exactly what was going to happen. He told him that Pharaoh was not going to listen. That God indeed was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So God did say exactly what was going to happen. Maybe Moses just didn't realize the full extent of what that would mean, and that he was not prepared for the Israelites' reaction of turning upon him and blaming him. So maybe the explanation is that just Moses had the wrong expectations, the wrong interpretation of what God said. We often have wrong expectations, which can at times lead to disappointment in God. So many Christians at some point in their life can say, or attempted to say, I didn't think that following God would turn out like this. Yeah, sure, I knew that things would happen, but I didn't know that it would go this badly. But if we're tempted at some point in our life to make a comment like this, we must understand that it's not that God has failed at all. It's just that we have misunderstood. Just as Moses really had misunderstood what God had said. God had forewarned him exactly what would happen. And Moses now seems surprised when it turns out exactly as God had said. He misunderstood what God had meant. God doesn't fail. We misunderstand. So we must be ready. Things can go very badly when you're seeking to live a life of obedience to God. And the supreme example of this is Jesus. He obeyed his Father in every way. He never disregarded what his Father said. And yet, where did it lead him? How did his life turn out? Well, it led to the cross, didn't it? It led to the cross. But Moses, although he may have misunderstood what God had already told him, Moses didn't get it all wrong. He got one thing certainly right, and that is that he turned to the Lord. He brought his questions to God. He poured out his heart to the Lord. Notice the questions he asked. Oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? He brings his thoughts to the Lord. Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people and you've not delivered your people at all. Moses is confused and he is distressed, but he turns to the Lord. Often life is confusing. Sometimes when we look at our lives, or just look at more broadly other people's lives, the lives of our fellow believers, or just look at what's going on in the world, often we don't know what God is up to. Often the pieces just don't seem to fit together. Sometimes it even appears that God is wrong or God is not in control. Where do you turn in your confusion? Where do you turn in your confusion? Where have you turned in your confusion today? Maybe this pandemic has brought lots of confusion. It's disrupted your life, and you may be wondering, what's God doing in all of this? Where do you turn? Do you turn to the news? Are you one of those people that have to watch every development? What's going on? Do you turn to the internet to find answers and people's theories of what is really going on? Or do you turn to the Lord? That's what Moses did. That's what we must do. Turn to the Lord in our confusion, in our uncertainty, and lay it all before Him. That will do so much more good than all the scouring various internet sites for answers to what's really going on. The Lord knows what is going on. The Lord is in control. This is His plan being fulfilled before our eyes. And since we know that it's His plan that is being fulfilled, not the plans of men, we can rest, we can rejoice, we can be thankful, we can have peace. Now, how did the Lord answer him? How did the Lord answer him? And that brings us into the next chapter, the first verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." How does the Lord answer Moses as he pours out his heart to the Lord? Well, really, what the Lord does here is reminds Moses of what he'd already said. In chapter 3 and verse 19, a lot of the wording is very similar. He says this, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion." And so he's saying in 6:1, "Now you shall see what I'll do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." And so the Lord reminds Moses, essentially, what he'd already told him before. You see, the Lord had already prepared Moses for this outcome. And all Moses had to do was to recall what God had said. It was turning out just as God forewarned him. And so, if we keep that in mind, it changes everything, how these events appear. What appears to Moses at this point as a failure is actually a success, because it happened just as God said. So often our interpretation of events are so wrong, and what we interpret as failures actually turn out to be successes. And that same principle could be applied again to Jesus. How did the disciples react after Jesus' death? Well, they thought that this had all been a great failure. And yet we're told in Acts that this happened according to the foreordained plan of God. It was His plan being fulfilled. And Jesus said it had finished. It was completed. The payment was made there on the cross. This was not a failure, but a success. All part of His plan. So often we get things so wrong. So wrong. And why do we get it so wrong? Why is our interpretation so off? So much the reverse, like Moses, seeing it as a failure when really it is a success. Well, it's because we forget what God has said. And we need to be reminded about what God has said, and that changes everything. As we turn to the Lord, so often, it's my experience anyway, that as I turn to the Lord with a problem, I'm reminded of what God has said in His Word. In many ways, we don't need new revelation. We don't need God to say something new that He's never said before to us. What God has already said is enough. He's already prepared us for life in this world, and He's given us the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is enough. We have a complete Bible, and we don't need any additions. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This verse tells us about the sufficiency of Scripture. It is enough. It's enough for life in this world. And the more that you and I understand Scripture, the less we will be perplexed about the events of our life. In many ways, it seems to me that we Christians, the church, is confused about this pandemic and how to respond. Why? Why are we confused? Why are we thrown into confusion and a turmoil? I think one reason why we are so confused is because we do not know what God has said. Because the Bible is full of talking about pandemics or epidemics, plagues. And in it, we're told how to interpret these things and how to respond. Sure, the people of this world are totally unprepared to face such a thing. But as Christians, we've already been prepared by God in His Word. And so this pandemic should be a reminder to us as Christians to go back to Scripture. Why don't we know? Why aren't we leading the way? Why aren't we showing the world how to face this? Why aren't we facing it with calm and peace and godliness? He has told us all we need to know in Scripture. He's a good God. He's a kind Father. He's prepared you for whatever challenges will face you in life. We just need to recall what God has said. Well, may the Lord have mercy on us, and may we learn all the lessons that He's had for us today as we've considered His Word. May we understand very clearly who it is that's in charge. May we understand the threat that message will be to an unbelieving world as we stand up and proclaim Jesus' Lordship. May we not be those that blame other people around us, but see God as in control of all circumstances. May we not have faulty expectations, but listen carefully to what God has said and be careful not to misunderstand. May we turn all of our concerns, all of our confusion to the Lord and be reminded of what He's already said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage in Your Word, this first encounter with Pharaoh. We thank You that it has so much to teach us. Lord, we thank you that you are in charge. We praise you that you rule over this world. And we as your people can take great comfort in that. But Father, we pray that we'd be faithful to you. We ask that you'd give us grace through your Spirit to proclaim to the world that you are in charge and to call all to submit to the reign of Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people that know your word well and that we would feel and be really grateful to you for being prepared to face this pandemic or any other challenge that might befall us in the future. You've not abandoned us. You've not set us out on our own. You've provided for us. You're a good father. Help us to know your word better. We pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.